All right. Praise God. You know, there's so much going on in this book. And as I continue to pray about, you know, evidence of God in the book of Revelation, that little topic, kind of a microcosm within the entire series of the book that we've done, you know, at first I thought, you know what, there's a lot of prophecy in the book, and there's certain things that definitely couldn't have been fulfilled when they were stated. Geopolitically, technically speaking, with technology, in a myriad of ways, with the infancy of the church was, there were so many things I didn't even put in my message, you know? Like, for instance, I thought about putting it in, and but I'll just throw a couple things out there real quick, since now I better watch it, man. But just the gospel, spreading throughout the entire world. You know, I prayed about this. This is one thing I was going to put in. I thought, yeah, but, you know, I'm a little tug of war in my heart and just praying, but I wasn't going to bring it up, and here it is. Only because when John wrote the book of Revelation, it was in the 90s, under the reign of Domitian. Christianity was in its relative infancy. The Roman Empire was trying to stamp it out. And the Apostle John is talking about people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue being saved by the blood of Christ, and the gospel advancing around the world as Jesus preaches well, amen, and prophesying over nations and kingdoms and so forth, and just the gospel spreading till the very end. And here, if we read those scriptures, we go, yeah, of course it is. But if you're John on the Isle of Patmos, right, and the other apostles that you've known have been killed and put to death, and you're reading John's letter, and you're a Christian in hiding, you're like, really? Yeah, really. We're the year 2019, folks, and the gospel is spreading all over the place. I presented to the elders part of a plan, which a lot of the churches, I got together with a lot of the pastors recently, and we're excited because we want to get hit every house with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pass out a video of the Jesus movie. It's just all Jesus from the gospel of John, word for word from the gospel of John. Boom. You know? And, you know, tracks, a couple tracks, and I hope you get excited about that because I want to cover at least a few thousand houses with our fellowship. Amen? I'll be out there knocking on doors. You know, I don't just preach it. I walk it. I'm going to be there, you know? And we'll have people stuffing bags. We'll have people passing them out. It's cool because a lot of the other conservative evangelical churches will be part of that. And all the elders were, like, you know, excited about it, you know? Nick's smiling over there a little bit right there. Oh, actually kind of big. He's going to be out there. Steve was excited. John was excited. But the gospel's spreading, you guys. And it was a trip because they mentioned that that movie had been translated into hundreds of languages, you know? I can't remember the exact amount off my head. But I just thought, man, they've got that thing going everywhere. And that's part of prophecy. And that was just, you know, one thing that we would take for granted, maybe. Oh, yeah, people could be saved from every nation, people, and tongue. Yeah, that's almost happened already, we'd be thinking. Not in John's day, you know? But it's just kind of a trip when you put things in perspective. That's why we went through some of the, I'll just review a couple things we did go through. When we went through the Mark of the Beast, we talked about how when you read that, when you read that today, you're like, a number? To buy or sell on your right hand or forehead? Of course. But think about that 2,000 years ago of every nation, people, and tongue, right? Mind-boggling. And by the way, John talked about 10 nations that would give their power to the beast, right? And that would be the ruling, you know, empire in the end, not the Roman Empire that was existing at that time. There would have to be a dissolution of that empire. What John was writing would be very controversial to the governmental powers because the Christians were, for the first three centuries of time, persecuted by the governing powers and by the pagans, many of the other pagans. And when Catholicism or Rome joined Christianity, that became Roman Catholicism, which is not true Christianity. It was a mixture, you know, the worship of, you know, praying to Mary, praying to saints, all that stuff's not in the Bible. So the Christianity went underground. It's been persecuted ever since. Persecuted before Rome and after Rome and to this day. You know, many have it as the most, when you hear about persecution, it's typically Christians that are being persecuted for the faith around the world. Now, it's interesting. Praise God, though this life is very short, amen. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, amen. So the mark of the beast, I mean, BBC published a piece entitled, Why I Want My Microchip Implant, right? PayPal, one of the leaders, mentioned having an implant in your password, or your password in your stomach or your brain. That is crazy stuff. Revelation chapter 16 talks about those who take the mark of the beast will get a grievous sore on their hands. There's been some concern about biochips and just chips in general of the problems they could cause biologically. Isn't that interesting? But that'll actually be a judgment from God. And actually, it gets worse than that, because Revelation 14 says that those who take the mark of the beast, which is in Revelation 13, either the name of the beast or the number of his name, will be thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be no rest for them day and night forever and ever. So it's basically a choice you make to defy God. And it's not going to be something where people are wondering, is this good or bad or not? It says in Revelation 14, an angel will fly in the mid-heavens, warning people not to take the mark of the beast. So the technology is here for all of that. In Revelation 11, we read about two witnesses. And these two witnesses will be empowered by God for 3.5 years, right? But after they're put to death, what will happen with their dead bodies? They'll let them lay in the street. And who will be watching and looking at their dead bodies, according to the scripture? Everybody. The whole world. People from every nation and kindred and tongue around the world. By the way, that was CNN, you know, Fox News, people be able to see that. Not in John's day. Could the entire world look at two dead bodies? No, you guys. I remember when I was a new Christian, I would be reading through the scripture, not catching everything I'm sharing with you now, because I've grown since that time. But when I was a new Christian, I was blown away by that prophecy, the mark of the beast, quite a few of them. I was like, whoa, when was this written? You know, this is written in the first century. And it talks about the whole world looking at these two witnesses. And it talks about how they'll send gifts to each other and celebrate the killing of these two witnesses by the beast, the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? Send gifts to one another. Who sends gifts to each other when people are killed? Muslims, dude. 9/11. I mean, that was horrifying to a lot of Americans who were tripping out that Muslims were rejoicing and celebrating. They'll celebrate when a little kid's blown up by a Muslim suicide bomber and send gifts to each other. Horrifying. Yet the scriptures say when the beast puts the two witnesses to death, there'll be a huge celebration, even the exchange of gifts. And I remember reading that when I was a new Christian. That was one thing I scratched my head over. They'll send gifts like it's Christmas time? What in the world? Well, guess what? It's going to happen. And guess what? When you read another prophecy, Revelation 13, the first couple verses, it talks about the beast will look like a leopard, a lion, and a bear. There's more to it than what I just read. But those kingdoms, according to the book of Daniel and history, were what? Iran, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. Iran used to be called Persia. And the Grecian Empire through Syria. Antiochus Epiphanes ruled through Syria, and that became the focal point of oppression toward Israel. And also Iraq. That was who was ruling when Daniel got his prophecy and the head of the gold. Amen. And because Iraq was ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon, Iraq, right? Iran, changed, their name got changed or influenced by Adolf Hitler. Iranian. Kind of interesting. And then you have this whole idea about Syria. I just think it's fascinating. We don't know how it's going to shake out exactly. But it's interesting that in the Middle East, the superpowers, not superpowers, if there was a superpower in the Middle East, it'd be Israel and Iran, and probably in that order, you know? But Iran is filling the vacuum that we've left in Iraq, and Syria is their proxy. Those three countries! That just kind of trips me out. Now let's look at that and say, whoa. It's very interesting. And then when you read in Psalm 83 about who will try to push Israel in the sea in the end, and say, they say we're going to push Israel in the sea and destroy them, some of these same people groups are mentioned there. So a lot, oftentimes we think of it as being a united world, and it will be in many ways, because every nation, kindred, and tongue will worship the beast. But there's more than the Middle East in those powers right now. There's also, Revelation 18, a harlot that rides on top of the beast that's filled with corporate greed, that influences the entire world with her delicacies and her riches and her entertainment and her power. And she corrupts the world with her filth. And she, guess what? She rides the beast. It influences the beast. And the beast hates her. But he can't destroy her until a certain point because she's so powerful. I think it's interesting. If there's a world power that's destroyed by fire, it says Babylon will be destroyed by her. Okay, the beast and the 10 kings will be put in their hearts, and they will destroy her in 1 hour with fire. Remember, I was telling you how long it took Rome to take Israel after they were already occupying her for decades. 4 years to take Israel. They already had Israel in Jesus' day, amen? Pax Romana. But when they decided there was a revolt in Israel with some of the insurrectionists and the rebels, it took them 4 years to put her down. 70 AD, they finally destroyed and took the Jews into captivity, just as Jesus prophesied. Every stone was thrown down in the temple, just as Jesus prophesied. And the Jews were dispersed throughout the world, as Jesus had prophesied. But all that is just mind-boggling when you think about it. So you have all these prophecies with regard to the end times. And it's quite interesting because we read that what this beast will look like. And it's not just one nation at this point. It looks like a leopard, Syria. A lion, Babylon. Let's go back to Daniel. Remember our studies in Daniel? And a bear, Medo-Persia. Remember the bear? It says it was lopsided. That's because the Persians were huge. And the bear was lopsided on one side and small because the Medes were small. Basically, it was a Persian empire, Medo-Persian, we call it, because they united. And who took over the Medes? The stealthy, quick leopard, Alexander the Great, small army. That's all Daniel before it happened. Scratch your head, you go, whoa, but guess what? In the end, they're all united. These Iran, Iraq, Syria, united. Not just these powers, this will be like the focal point, but there'll be 10 nations that give their power to the beast. And it could be two of the nations out of those three that give to one and then eight others or what have you. But it'll be put in their heart to destroy the harlot who rides the beast. Who is riding that whole territory right now? Who has bases in like 300 plus countries? Come on now. I'm sorry, man. I love our country, but I see us becoming more godless and more about corporate greed and more about power and more about us. And we talk about, you know, who can make war with us. Well, it says of the beast, who can make war with him? It says of Babylon, I sit as a queen and there is no other, you know. When you go back, I think, to Jeremiah 51, just talking about that with Mark. It's pretty heavy when you think about it. And there'll be this situation where there's this beast power that rises to power because she's not totally held in check. That's a concern for the United States right now, isn't it? Iran and nuclear weapons and all that. Well, guess what? We have forsaken God. And then we talk about the new heaven and new earth will be created. We talked about how, and that's a blow of mine, because you have two options. The two best options, and really there's only one one option, I think, because I don't think there's two, is you have either nothing made everything or God made everything. Now, you can sit around for eternity, but you won't even exist to sit there and see how long it takes nothing to make everything. The very definition of nothing. Oh, that's not what we teach. That's not what we believe. Richard Dawkins wouldn't say that. He said 10 billion years ago, after the universe evolved out of literally nothing. And is a fact so staggering that I would be mad to attempt words to do it justice. And I say, yes, you would. And you know you can't do it justice because you know it's ridiculous, a statement. It destroys it's so unscientific because whatever happened to the law of cause and effect? Every effect has an equal or greater cause. Nothing, by its very definition, cannot cause anything. And whatever brought forth this universe had to be as powerful or more powerful than the entire universe, which you can't even get your brain around that kind of power to bring it forth. And by the way, I think it's very fascinating that, I mean, there's a law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis states that for life to begin, it has to begin from another what? Life. Not dead chemicals. You know, remember in the 50s, you know, they ran an experiment and it was like, wow, they were able to produce some, you know, not really proteins, were they? That was it. Just how many? I will build some amino acids. By the way, they couldn't do the left-handed amino acids. You can never find left-handed amino acids except in a cell. And they were able, hey, look, we brought forth by running some stuff through some gases, some amino acids. And these are the building blocks of proteins. Guess what you never find? And they've been trying to do it for years and 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 years. Is getting proteins to put them in water and try to, what the primordial soup might have been, and watch them coalesce, and or I say amino acids, and watch them become proteins. Guess what? Never happens. Never happens. Even with guided experiments, they can't get it to happen. The only way amino acids become proteins, because you need left-handed amino acids, and that they're only produced in cells, is in living cells. But back to the law of, not biogenesis, but the law of cause and effect. This is Dawkins. 10 billion years, I guess he was there watching it, after the universe evolved out of, listen, literally nothing, he says. He says, facts are staggering. I'd be mad to try to tell you how it happened. Yeah, that's a joke that you say that you knew it, you know? Come on, let's be logical. Let's just be logical human beings. Is it more likely that nothing created everything or a powerful being that was intelligent and had the power to create this intricate and meticulously deep, and we are, you got consciousness, you have all kinds of things that are so beyond nothing, or just, think sticks don't just become you. You need to have a stick, and they don't even have to start with a stick. You don't even start with an amoeba there. It's a lot more logical to say, and that's why most people by far and away believe in a creator. It's not even close. Because intuitively, God's put it within us to know and understand. You know, even Darwin said, at the end of Origin of Species, he says, isn't it interesting or amazing how God did this? But later he says, sometimes when I think of my capacity or consciousness, our ability to think backwards and forward, all these things, and he goes into this, it totally points to God. But then he goes, but then, how could I trust a brain that's evolved from a monkey? So he says, his deep conviction says there's a creator, but I can't trust my brain because I've evolved from a monkey. But you can trust your evolved monkey brain when it comes to your theory? Come on, guys. There's no logic in this. Now, it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 11, you know what, guys? This might be three messages. In Revelation 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds are prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen, what you see, was not made of things which are what? Visible. That's right there. New Testament, small book. But it says the things that you see are made out of things that are invisible. They're not visible. And what are we made out of?
Atoms.
Atoms, which make up molecules, which make up the amino acids, the cells, everything. Atoms are in everything. And atoms are little balls of powerful energy. Just the electron, they say if you blew it up, it's like a lightning storm. These energy. We're made out of energy. Matter is energy. By the way, the Bible says God spoke. When God spoke, he released energy. That makes absolute sense, you know? Now, I kind of just reviewed some of what we talked about last time and added a few things. Didn't mention most things. Some interesting things, too, that I haven't mentioned, which we'll get into now, is in Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation chapter 16, you have to go there because I have to cover a lot of ground still. But it talks about one of the judgments that won't just be this grievous sore on the right hand of those who take the mark of the beast. But also talks about how the sun will intensify in its heat. There'll be real, genuine, intense global warming. A lot of Christians just don't want to. Hey, guess what? That's in the Bible, man. In fact, Al Gore, when he's going around talking about global warming, he often cites the book of Revelation. He goes, this is talked about in the book of Revelation, what I'm talking about. I'm like, yes and no. It does talk about global heating and the people that are following the beast. It says they gnaw their tongues because they're angry and upset. And you know what? They blaspheme God in heaven and so forth. That's not talking about what's going on now. That's talking about during the tribulation period when the vials is poured out, amen, on the sun. And God releases. And there's a lot of concerns about the sun because it's not totally stable. And whatever could be happening or would be happening, perhaps God allows to happen. Or maybe he just initiates something that wasn't on its way, on a natural way. But because sometimes he holds back things and they like the four winds, Revelation 7. Other times he just initiates judgments. And the idea is to give people a little taste of what they're going to go through for eternity if they don't repent. And he's crying out to people to the end, to the ends of the earth. Very interesting. In Revelation chapter 11, you can go there. I'm only going to spend about 5 minutes on this because it really requires a lot more time. But I preached on this, you know, a couple months back. I think before or right after I got back from Israel. In Revelation 11, it talks about these two witnesses. And it talks about to leave out the court, which is outside the temple. And do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for how long? 42 months. By the way, it talks about the holy city being, you know, trampled underfoot. We talked about that last time. And we talked about the two witnesses. We talked about them put to death. We talked about the gifts exchange. But I want to point out something different. How long, how many months is it? 42 months. But verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for how long? 1,200 and how many? 60 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 42 months again. That's 3.5 years. By the way, how many days is each month then if there's 1,260 days and it's 42 months? 30-day months. That's because the Jews used a lunar, not a solar, but a lunar calendar. Isn't that interesting? Why this is important is because this prophecy ties to the 70 weeks of Daniel, right? And that last week will be cut in half, it says, when the abomination of desolation is set up, when the prince is to come, desolates the temple, and shows himself that he is God. He'll rule for 42 months. He'll sit in the temple of God showing that he's God for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, 360 days a year, not 365 day solar calendar. We have to adjust. They would adjust their calendars later. We adjust ours because it's not exactly 365 either. So you have 42 and 42 in the middle of this 7 year period. You have 3.5 years each. For the first 3.5 years, there'll be a covenant that the Antichrist will make with the many. When that covenant is broken, he'll sit in the temple, he'll go in the temple and show himself as God. It'll set up the abomination of desolation. Think about that. Keep that in mind, because that's going to come a little bit later in the study. And what's fascinating about all of this that blows me away is that first 69 sevens was already fulfilled. I don't have time to go there. You can go get the message. I did it a few months ago. But you remember, Daniel prophesied to the Jews, to Israel, there'll be 70 years allotted to your people. He talked about the first 69 years. Or I'm sorry, not 70 years. 70 what? 70 what? 77s. Shabuah, okay? Shabuim would be plural in Hebrew. The im, we use the s, he uses the im. Shabuim, 70 Shabuim, the 77s. So there'll be 77s. Now, the last seven is for the very end times, right? In the middle of that seven, then there's 42 months. It's right here. And we looked at how long those months are prophetically. They're 1,260 days for 3.5 years. That's 360 day years or 30 day months. That's important. Why? Because in Daniel chapter 9, now, if you don't catch anything that's messed, catch this. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, after the 69 sevens, the Messiah will be what? The Messiah who is to come will be cut off. A term for execution, killed. What? The Messiah is going to be killed? A lot of the Jews didn't recognize that. Isaiah 53 says he'll be cut off from the land of the living. Amen? He'll be pierced and everything. That's all throughout the Old Testament, but they were looking for a conquering Jew. So when he came to die for their sins, it didn't make sense to a lot of them. Obviously, the whole early church was Jewish at first and grew. But those who wanted Rome to be expelled, this isn't our idea of a Messiah. But guess what? The main problem God wants to deal with in the human race is not financial problems. It's sin problem. Amen? So Jesus came to, because that's what separated us from God. So Jesus came and died on the cross in our place. But it says after 69 Shabuim, 69 sevens, the Messiah will be what? Cut off. Now, he says the 69 sevens from when? I mean, when do you start counting? From the decree, he says, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Remember what the decree was? The decree to rebuild what? To rebuild Jerusalem, right? Well, you go to Nehemiah, which is in your Old Testament, chapter 2, and King Artaxerxes feels bad for Nehemiah because Nehemiah looks so sad, and he's a cupbearer. You don't want your cupbearer to look sick. He's like, what's wrong with you? He's like, man, my city's in shambles. My country is just sad. He makes a decree. From Persia, you go back and build. By the way, that doesn't happen typically. You can go back and build your nation. That's not typical in history, but guess what? God said he was going to make it happen. They were done serving their time. Boom, he brings them back. And guess when that decree took place? Theologians, scholars, historians all debate whether it was 444 or 445 BC. 444, 445 BC. Even my Funkin' Wagnalls Encyclopedia from years ago, I remember reading that when I was a young Christian, they said 444 or 445 BC. But guess what? What's 69 sevens? 69 times 7 is 483. 483 years. What kind of years? Solar years or lunar years or lunar months? Lunar years, lunar months. 360 day years. 483 times 360 brings you to 173,880 days. 173,880 days brings you from 445 or 444 BC to 32 or 33 AD when Messiah was cut off. I'm sorry I went so fast through that, but you can go get the tape or you can go when I went slower through it and went through the whole message on it before. There's some great articles and a lot of things online too you can look up that handle this really well as well. But it's very, very fascinating. And by the way, it says after the Messiah is cut off in the book of Daniel, then what will be destroyed? The temple will be destroyed. What happened 37 or 38 years after Jesus was crucified? Titus and the Romans came and destroyed the temple that was built by Herod, this incredible temple. Just what it says in prophecy. The Bible says faith is based on evidence of things not seen. Okay? Can you taste love? Can you see or hear love? Or can you taste the meaning of something? Can you hear the meaning of something? There's a lot of things you can't. Can you hear the meaning of Shakespeare? Taste it? There's a lot of things we can't taste, or there's things we couldn't even see, atoms. Now they see their properties, you know, but not their actual, you know, even the best microscopes, you can't actually look and say, hey, that's an atom right there, you know? But the Bible talks about the evidence of things not seen. I can't see the wind, but I can see its effect. I can see you and know that you weren't the effect of nothingness. Now, it's interesting. When I look at prophecy, that helps me out big time. Because I was a huge skeptic before I was a Christian. I was an antichrist, actually. I was in the park with my friends. I was the guy with my middle finger in the air. Not proud of it. It's one of the most horrific thoughts I have about my past. And sometimes I get teary thinking like I can't believe I was like that. Because I didn't believe God existed, you know. But I wasn't going around getting all upset about leprechauns. Why did I have this angst towards God? Because Jesus said, if I don't love the light, I'm going to love darkness, you know. And it wasn't like there. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And it was when I started channeling demonic lyrics and in touch with demonic forces that I didn't believe in existed, because I was more of I wasn't an atheist. I thought there was something bigger than me, but I didn't want it to be God, a God of morality that claimed my life and I was to be accountable to when I look back. Because I was doing all the things I shouldn't have been doing. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, living for myself. It's all about, you know. And you know what? When my world got rocked because I opened myself up to the spiritual world, the dark world of principalities and powers. And when that happened, I'm like, I had no explanation for it. But all my lyrics, they were so evil. Your myth is your God is your myth. I wrote a song called Disappointment Is Your Friend. It's all about how you're going to be disappointed when you find out there's no God, but the truth will set you free. Didn't even know I was doing a play on what Jesus taught, and it was a twist that to reject God, you'll be set free. To basically do what thou wilt, you know, do your own thing. Be your own God. But I found out that I wasn't anything like God. And there is a creator, and I wasn't him. And when I realized that I was in touch with these forces, I cried out to God, and he showed up supernaturally and delivered me. Two different prayers, two different times he did the same thing. Second time I thought, okay, God, it wasn't a coincidence, because twice when I said that prayer, you stopped that demonic experience when I cried out to you. And then I got on my face before God and just cried out to him. And my life changed. I've seen a series of miracles from God's side since that time in my life and many of the lives of the people here. Answers to prayer, documented things, you know. a Hindu baby doctor for my wife and I saying she couldn't possibly have a baby when she got pregnant, because then she did the ultrasound. She said she did more ultrasounds than anybody on the planet, because she used to work in India. And that's all she did before she became a full-fledged doctor out here. And she said, you know what? I've never seen this before. And your fallopian tube went and grabbed the ovary from the wrong side. And she goes, you should contact newspapers and tell them, we're praying for a boy. And we're praying for a kid too, because we'd had some miscarriages between that. And then boom, that's Josiah, you know? That's like a miraculous birth. Well, every birth is incredibly special. Amen? We're all created in God's image. Just cool. A lot of cool things like that, you know? I remember Lenny's son, Jill, had on her baby, I think it was the size of what? How big was that tumor? Like the size of an orange or something. And we were praying as a church, and next time they were in, gone, you know? I mean, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes God takes us home, you know? We pray for healing, though. It's interesting. But go to Revelation 18. I think this is a fascinating prophecy we should look at. Revelation 18, verse 21 through 23. This is talking about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Then a strong angel, verse 21, took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, nor the craftsmen of any craft be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. Check this out. For your merchants, these are the guys that run the money, were the great men of the earth. And so they are today. Because all the nations were deceived by your what? Sorcery. Your merchants were the great men of the earth, and because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Sorcery. Pharmakos, from the Greek root pharmakeia. Pharmakon. There's different endings, because the endings determine a lot of times the nature of the particular Greek word. But these words in the Revelation are from pharmakeia. What word do you think we get from pharmakeia? Pharmacies. Pharmaceuticals. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe the Bible is against medicine. Luke is called, you know, the beloved physician. Amen? Amen. God talks about using certain medicinal things to help you out physiologically, right? But when we're talking about pharmakeia, this Greek word, by the way, we get pharmacy, pharmaceuticals from it. The way it was used in the first century by the early Christians was often of abortions, to cause abortions. I've read the early church fathers. I've done word studies on this, and I've gotten into, and I have 10 volumes of the early church fathers for the first couple centuries of church history, the anti-Nicene fathers before Rome took over. And it's interesting. They talk about this word, and not only as to destroy babies, but they talk about it as being used as potions and so forth. Now, that's when you look up the Greek lexicons, Greek dictionaries, they'll tell you the same thing. It has to do with witchcraft and so forth. I have many extensive, I've got literally probably over 150, 200 pages written on this at least, easy, on this subject, which I'm not doing now. In fact, I've been waiting out. It's in Revelation 9. I didn't do it there. I talked about it just a little bit. It's of those who, they refuse to repent in the end times with all these trumpet judgments. And one of the things talks about how they refuse to repent of their pharmakeia and their worship of demons. They often go together in history too. And in Revelation chapter 21, we're still coming up to, so maybe I'll do it then. So I'll only spend a little bit of time on it here. In Revelation 21:8, talks about how those that go to the lake of fire. Revelation 21:7, right after, it shows a new heaven and new earth, and it talks about those who will enter into it. It talks about in Revelation 21:8, how, but for the cowardly, those who recant under persecution and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sorcerers. Mentions porneo, the sexually immoral and so forth, and all liars and idolaters and so forth. But it mentions sorcerers, and the Greek word is pharmakeia. Why is it translated sorcery? Why isn't it just translated drugs? Well, guess what? Some translations have dopings, druggings. Other translations usually have witchcraft, magic spells, sorcery. Why? Because they understood that this word was used of those who were opening themselves up to the demonic world, into the spirit realm. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking to devour you, right? So Satan wants to inebriate you. The best way to take someone over is have them in a mindset where they're not sober. I know that when the enemy would attack me before I was a Christian, I'd be just about dozing off. Boom. Going to states of paralysis, hear a humming sound, which is very common in the occult. I found out later, you know. Part of my testimony as my family, all of us, my dad just passed, but all seven of us, they knew my testimony from right out of the gate, man. I was paralysis, humming sound, channeling lyrics and everything else. And then guess what, man? You go on the internet, you type in paralysis, humming, and you'll see all kinds of this in occult history when the demons are making contact. My mom, she brings me this New Age magazine, meaning, well, I'm trying to bring her to Christ, and a couple of these magazines of tape, and it's Church Universal Triumphant, Elizabeth Clare Prophet, channeling Saint Germain and other spirits. And I'm just new. I'm like a couple months old. But I'm reading the scripture where it warns about that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I knew it wasn't just in the music I was doing. I knew it wasn't just a lot of the music I was into. I knew it was in false religious systems too. And then I'm listening to this lady, Elizabeth Clare Prophet, you know, all her colorful magazines, pushing all this New Age channeling spirit stuff. I'm like, this is what I was getting into. And then she says, and when you get into a certain state, then you'll hear this sound. Clicked it off, tears in my eyes. Mom, check this out. She hears it. She knew my testimony. I just became a Christian just before that. She's like, whoa. I think that's one of the things the Lord used to open her eyes, that this is a real battle that's going on. But pharmakeia, by the way, in the lexicons, if I was going to do a full-blown study on this, I'd probably be a 2 or 3-part series we'll do at the end of Revelation, or through as we get toward the end of Revelation, because it's in Revelation 22, 14 and 15. It's in Revelation 21, 8, that we haven't studied yet, 2 verses. In Revelation chapter 9, I just mentioned it's right here, 4 times in the book of Revelation. 4 out of the 5 times that the word pharmakeia is used in the New Testament, it's used in the book of Revelation, indicating that it will be prevalent when? In the end times. Amen. And so it is already. Now, it's interesting because, and now this is a trip, because guess what? I could just go to the top sorcerers of this age, top drug pushers, and guess what you find? Admissions of contact with the spiritual world. In fact, they call these hallucinogenic drugs entheogens. Now, entheogens, you might see if you're thinking about it, it's from Greek, entheo. Theo is the name of the Greek word for God. Entheogens, it's actually 2 words that have been put together. And it's from entheos, which translates into English, full of God, inspired, possessed. Well, the Bible says it's not the right God. Okay? The Bible says the gods of the nations are demons, they're fallen angels. There is a spiritual war. You just don't open yourself up to the spiritual world willy-nilly. Who in your right mind would go in your backyard blindfolded and someone would say, I'm going to pick up a rock, just any big rock, and I want you to grab all the insects under that rock and just do it and be fun. How many of you do that? No, because there's some bad experiences in the physical world, just like is in the spiritual world. And I know if I've asked you, be honest, I mean, it's a trip, but people need to know it's real. How many of you have had demonic attacks, experienced the oppression or demonic spirits ever? Come on, raise your hand. All over this place. Guess what? You can look at all kinds of civilizations. It's the history of civilizations. There's a demonic world out there. There's these nasty, evil spirits. They're very real. Jesus dealt with many of them. Aleister Crowley, the founder of modern Satanism, those highly regarded Satanists of this last century and even today, has influenced a lot of the counterculture movement. He talks about taking hashish, marijuana, and through that, getting fantastic visions, power of the mind, and so forth. Spiritual exaltation. And he says you can realize your divinity through it. Interesting. Albert Hoffman, I read his book. You can read it. I read it online. I didn't buy it. I read it online. You could go out and read Albert Hoffman's book, the guy who discovered LSD when he studied ergot of rye as a Swiss chemist. And he accidentally ingested some that got through his glove or whatever, and then he tripped out, and then he took some purposely. And I took LSD a handful of times before I was a Christian, and with, you know, some of the people I used to party with here. And guess what? My brother Tom, I think, took it with me a couple times. It big time opened my eyes. I thought, oh, everything's one, you know. Now, why are there's all these dragons? Why are the clouds keep turning into dragons of all things? I know now. It's one of the symbols of Satan in the scripture. Why do I go home and I see these two black eyes, my eyes, looking at me with just like intense hatred, where I'm like looking at them saying, what'd I do? I opened myself up. Go, my Led Zeppelin posters are all like devil worship. And I had no idea that Jimmy Page was into Aleister Crowley and what that was all about till later and into his form of Satanism. And I'm like, but I come out of that, I'm like, okay, that was hallucination. What in the world? Why was it like that though? Guess what? These guys, Crowley, talks about, I am the snake that gives delight, you know, to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, we bid you become gods, make gods of thy race, you know, to worship me, drink wine and take strange drugs. Yeah, just like the, by the way, Timothy Leary, who's the most celebrated drug guru of this country during the hippie movement, Come Together was done by the Beatles as supposedly it's supposed to be a campaign song for his presidency. Thank God that never happened at first. I show my video, they sold their souls for rock and roll. Timothy Leary under a big, you know, bunch of Eastern gods with 666 over him. He talks about how that you get in the spiritual world. All became very spiritual, contacting spiritual entities for Timothy Leary. Isn't that interesting? But it was all about darkness as well. And interestingly enough, Timothy Leary, by the way, he said the whole philosophy, he talks about Crowley. Crowley predicted these times of the 60s. Crowley talked about the coming new eon, the age of Horus, and he said Horus pecks out the eyes of Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. This new age would come. And Crowley said that he wanted to become Satan's chief of staff. And he channeled the book of the law through his wife by a spirit named Iwas. You can look up A-I-W-A-S-S in Wikipedia, and it'll tell you that he identified Iwas as Satan the devil. Okay, and this coming new world order, and he wanted to be the Antichrist. He signed his name the Beast 666 for crying out loud. Now it's interesting. Timothy Leary said the 60s were what Crowley predicted, and Crowley did talk about if he could get a hold of the youth. He pointed about getting a hold of America because they'll run with anything. They go after the young, and it's interesting because Albert Hoffman, back to the Swiss chemist who discovered LSD. Guess what happened when he first took it as a controlled experiment? In his book, LSD, My Problem Child, okay? He says, even worse than these demonic transformations of the outer world were the alterations that I perceived in myself, in my inner being. Every exertion of my will, every attempt to put an end to the disintegration of the outer world and the dissolution of my ego seemed to be a wasted effort. A demon had invaded me and had taken possession of my body. My mind, my soul, I jumped up and screamed trying to free myself from him and then sank down again and lay helpless on the sofa. The substance which I wanted to experiment with had vanquished me. It was the demon that scornfully triumphed over my will. I was seized by the dreadful fear of going insane. But it's interesting. He tries to explain away and say, try to explain away in some naturalistic way, but then he admits in his book, both the estrangement and the environment and the estrangement from the individual body experienced in both preceding experiments directed by Gelbke, as well as the feeling of an alien being, a demon seizing possession of oneself, entheogens, right? Are the features of LSD inebriation. In spite of all the other diversity and variability of the experience, guess what he says, that are cited in most research reports, I have already described that the possession by the LSD demon as an uncanny experience in my first planned self-experiment. That's the one that goes through all the experimentation. And I've looked at a lot of these experiences and the sense of demonic possession is real. Grant Morrison, a lot of you don't know his name, but he's one of the top comic writers of our time. A lot of people put up number one or two right now. Batman, Superman, the newer ones that had come out were influenced by his comics. Even The Matrix was influenced a lot by him, and he didn't get credit until later. They ripped off his Invisibles, which is a very popular, which chronicalizes a lot of his own drug taking. And he talks about how when he did just a small, about the big of a lentil, that's all, small, bit of hash, marijuana. I'm telling you guys, think about this. Not just LSD and ayahuasca, DMT, magic mushrooms. We're talking about Crowley and also Grant Morrison. He said it's when he took some hashish, he said that's when he was taken over by these demonic type entities, you know? And that The Invisibles, which became one of the most lauded comic series of the modern age, he wrote it. And he said it was inspired by those experiences from these entities. And that's where he broke through and began to really be able to write, because he's channeling. And he talks about how he's putting a spell on people through his comics. Well, guess what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are being used, guys. It's very, very real. This is very, very real. There's a lot of evidence here. In fact, not just Timothy Leary, not just Albert Hoffman, not just Carlos Castaneda, not just Aleister Crowley. How about, I didn't mention Carlos Castaneda. How about Carlos Castaneda, one of the top New Age writers of all time? I see you guys smiling. Were you guys into Carlos Castaneda at one time? Are you familiar with him? Okay, because I knew you guys went through some weird stuff, so I just saw you guys kind of smiling like... Carlos Castaneda was just basically a USC, you know, or UCLA was it? He was, you know, anthropologist and stuff, and would meet with a Yaqui Indian, he said was a sorcerer and so forth. He made up a lot of his story, but a lot of his books were all about contacting the demonic world and entities, and many of them are mischievous and wicked, he says in his books. Very interesting. Terence McKenna. Probably very few of you know his name, but Terence McKenna, if you're in the drug world, you know his name, you know? People joke about how he talked about taking, I forget his exact phrase, but like the mother of all loads. And he was like, you know, Ben, a Big Sur up there, an Esalen Institute up there, the New Age kind of headquarters kind of for a lot of the gurus that speak. He would speak up there all over the place. He was basically the successor of Timothy Leary. And guess what? He would constantly promote the use of hallucinogens, magic mushrooms. You know, evolutionists have no way to explain how men, male and female, are so much different than the animals in our brain capacity. They did experiences with chimpanzees, and they did experiments with children from infancy till about 6 years old under MRI live scans, watching their brains, and the human brain just explodes. We've got more chromosomes. You know, we share 98% of their genetics, but you're 75% of the genetics of a mouse too. And about 60% of a, I could just go on with a bunch of different things, okay? But anyway, we're so much different with our creative ability and everything else. And he says, well, we evolved and there's no explanation for it. He goes, but I think what happened is chimpanzees were messing around with cow patties because they were hungry and they found magic mushrooms and they ate them and then their brains just exploded and they became humans. I see a lot of street people from doing that. I know where I would have been if I kept doing that. I know I wouldn't have been a lot better, okay? Now, it's interesting, but it's interesting because he continued to push people, encourage them to take huge doses. Whoa, under the hypocrite. You know why? Because his brother, Dennis McKenna, wrote a book. And it's interesting. And his book is called About His Brother After He Died. Brotherhood of the Screaming Abyss, My Life with Terence McKenna. And in this book, he talks about how Terence McKenna stopped doing magic mushrooms several years before he died of a brain tumor because he had apparently some kind of terrifying experience. But he continued to proselytize and evangelize as though it was a good thing. But he was terrified and didn't want anything to do with it. But he continued to preach it for 10 or more years. Isn't that interesting? I find that very, very fascinating. Should we do a part three? Okay. Remember I said I was saving the best part for the last week? I still didn't get to that part, so I'm still real excited. But hey, the book of Revelation shows you what it'll be like in the end times, and here we are. What are we supposed to do about it? Just think about these things as an intellectual exercise? No, it should have an impact on our lives, amen? When you think about these things, you should be really concerned that you remain sober-minded, amen? That you don't allow your faculties to be taken over by other entities. The Apostle Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, amen, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The darkness that we see going on in this world is being ruled by demonic entities. And Jesus came, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, or I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3, around verse 8, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. He said he came to set the captives free. Satan has been dethroned from your life if you're a believer, but he hasn't been destroyed yet. Amen? He walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Keep your minds sober. keep them pure before the Lord. Recognize you have a creator that loves you, that cares about you, that has given us his word. I stand here not as someone like just kind of figured all this stuff out. I stand here as one that should just be in hell. I was just living for all my, it's just about me, man. You know, of course, you know, I cared for my friends to a degree and my family, but it was, I didn't want anything to do with God. And I got hit my upside the head with a spiritual 2x4. I couldn't help but realize it's real. You know, Thomas, you know, he wanted to see Jesus' wounds and he'd believe, and he did, right? But Jesus says, blessed as he was not seen, right, and believed. I wasn't that guy that was blessed because I didn't see. I just knew in my heart, yeah, that's right. I was very analytical. I had to see evidence, and then boom, okay, there's the evidence. It's very, very real. And I can't say I had no choice. I did have a choice. I could have rejected the truth, but I knew that was not the way to go, amen? So I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you know what happened? My life was a kind of funky roller coaster before I became a Christian. And since that time, man, the lights went on. Jesus Christ came in my life. One of the greatest evidences of my faith is the fact that he lives in me, that my life is so different, you know? You can ask my sister Peggy over there. You can ask my family members, my mom sitting next to her. There you are, Mom. I was talking about you earlier. I didn't see you find this nice lady. Good to see you. You want to stand up, please? No, I'm just kidding. She just mouthed like, don't call me out. So I'm sorry. I had to do that, you know? Good to see you. Love you. But you can ask them. They know where I was at before I was a Christian and what happened and how my life so changed. And then one by one, they all started to become Christians because we had a household full of skeptics, you know? And that's where we all are to one degree or another, unless you come to the Lord very young or you don't come kicking and screaming. And praise the Lord. God bless you for that, you know? I wish that was my life. I wish I didn't have my testimony. Wish I never grieved the Lord so bad, you know? But praise God, I'm glad another way because he takes that which Satan meant for evil and uses it for the good, amen? Paul was persecuting the Christian church, amen? God saved him, amen? And he wrote almost half the New Testament, amen? He wants to use each and every one of us. We see what the Word of God says. We see what's happening in this world around us, okay? The world is getting more and more polarized, you know? People, different opinions about different things. We need to make sure, first and foremost, that we love the Lord our God with the whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. We make sure we love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus said. Amen. Recognize that people that don't know Jesus, he died for them. Recognize that that was you. I've been meditating on Titus chapter 3 recently, where it says to be subject to rulers and authorities and to do good and so forth. And it says and to malign no one. And it says to, be peaceable and gentle and so forth. And it also says to remember that we too were once foolish. Amen. And we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Amen. Living for ourselves, you know, in jealousy and envy, hating one another and so forth. But it says when the grace of God appeared, amen, through Jesus Christ, amen, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the free salvation. We didn't work for it. We don't deserve to be saved. In his goodness, God loved us so much, he became a man and paid for the sins, the crimes that we committed against him that we deserve to pay for because he's a just God. He came and took that for us because he loves us, amen. Well, we're supposed to remember that we once were in the place that other people are now, and we could easily be there, but by the grace of God. We're not saved by our own works, amen, of righteousness, but by his grace. So let's keep that in mind, and let's also recognize that people are perishing and that they need Jesus, amen, and they need to know that the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a good God, amen. He'll sort everything out. He'll sort it all out, but we want to make sure we do our job, amen, as ministers of reconciliation, and love one another, and reach the lost with the gospel, and care for people. Amen. Let's pray.